Let's open our Bibles to the book of Jude. That little treatise just before the book of Revelation. And preaching through Jude and Galatians is like having a root canal, but it needs to be done because we need to constantly be warned that we're in a spiritual battle. And it's over the souls of men, so there's no more important battle in all the world. And if we are to maintain a base of operations, if we are to maintain a congregation that is willing to go forth and to fight this spiritual battle, then we have to know where the battle lines are drawn. If we are overcome, then all falls with us, because we are those whom the Lord Jesus Christ is commissioned to go forth in His name and to preach the gospel. And so, therefore, it's necessary that if cracks in the armor start to appear among the church, then it's going to be made ineffective in its mission. And, of course, the first time that we see Satan in the Bible, what is he doing?
Deceiving.
Pardon?
Deceiving.
Yes, he's deceiving. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And so, Satan's primary weapon is deception and lies. The weapons of our warfare are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds if we're able to bear and effectively use the weapon. And so, that being the case, Jude here now is warning mostly Jewish congregations, of course, that we must maintain the truth at all costs and not allow any admixture of error, lest we become impotent and fail in our mission. So, thinking of that, let's just start reading in the first verse. It's a very small book. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. See if I can get past this as quickly as possible. Okay, I'm sure it'll be back. Verse number 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. And this is where we left off last time, and I think this deserves a little bit closer look than we gave it last time. Now, Michael is what we call an archangel in the scripture. What is an archangel? It comes from the Greek word arche.
You want to tell you from our experience, or just...
Well, yeah, what you know from the scripture, sure. It's nice that we all get involved in this.
Well, I've looked up the word to see how many times it's used, and it's only used of Michael. So Michael is the only archangel we know. There's been some speculation about others, but it seems to be an angel that's over all the other angels.
Mm-hmm. And what does that tell us about how the angels are arrayed? Yes, there's a hierarchy among the angelic host. And Michael is a special angel. He's a very powerful angel. And he is the guardian protector of Israel. And as we'll look, in fact, why don't we just go ahead and look in Daniel chapter 10. And we'll see a little bit about Michael the archangel, because we have something interesting here, that there was a dispute after the death of Moses concerning his body. Well, can you imagine if Satan had gotten hold of that body, what he might have done with it? Why do you suppose he was interested in the body of Moses? No, although Moses is a representative of God, he's a representative of the law, so that's true.
Could he have paraded it around as a victory?
Yes, he could have used it for any amount of mischief. Mm-hmm. Why do you think God destroyed the brazen serpent finally? Sure, they started setting it up as a relic, just like some denominations in churchianity today do. They have their relics, and they ended up worshiping their relics. Well, this is not a good thing. Imagine what they could have done with the body of Moses. Just like today, if you're willing to pay enough money and do enough penance, you can actually get an original piece of wood from the cross. Well, if you were a Jewish person, imagine being able to get a scrap of the body of Moses. You can understand what he would do with all that sort of influence, because Moses was revered among the people. And so, there's a dispute here. So let's go to the book of Daniel then, and we will take a look at that. Daniel chapter 10. It's interesting, only Jude mentions this. We wouldn't even know that that had taken place if Jude hadn't brought it up. So, in Daniel chapter 10 and verse number 10, let's do a little bit of reading here, and we'll see how God protects the nation of Israel, because the book of Daniel is a very unique book in all the scriptures, in that it not only stands for the Jewish people, but it also gives us a complete outline of Gentile world history from Daniel's time until our time today. So it's a very interesting book, and one that is worthy to be studied in conjunction with the book of Revelation. So let's look at Daniel 10:10. We'll start there. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood trembling. And then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. Yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken, and when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face to the ground and became dumb. And behold, One like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows have turned me, and I have no strength. For how can the servant of thy Lord talk with me, this my Lord? As for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. And I said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I am come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, then lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, for there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. Also, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And now I will show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all, and by his strength through his riches he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. And a mighty king shall stand up, and shall rule with great dominion, and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up, even for others beside those. Let's stop and talk about this passage of Scripture and what we have learned by reading it. What's the first thing that you picked up? Did you pick up that an angel has come in response to Daniel's prayers? Sure, that's where we picked it up here. I probably should have read the entire chapter, but for the sake of time, we see that an angel now has come to speak with Daniel, and it's in response to prayers that Daniel has made. And what does he have to say? Well, first of all, in verse number 11, he says unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. A man greatly beloved. Do you know how few individuals in human history that has ever been said? Daniel is one. And then he says unto Daniel, Fear not, Daniel. Verse number 12. For the day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Now remember, Daniel is a captive. He's down in the land of the Chaldeans now. This is during the Babylonian captivity of Israel. And can't you imagine that Daniel is wondering and praying to God, explain to me why we're here, how long we're going to be here, and what's going to happen afterwards? Daniel wants to know for the sake of his people. And so that's the content of his prayer. And the angel is saying now to him, God heard your prayer, and that's why I'm come. But in verse number 13, we see that the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. Well, you're going to wonder now, who is this kingdom of Persia? It can't be Cyrus or Darius, because human beings can't withstand angels. They can't even see them. And so, what's this business of the kingdom of Persia? Remember we talked about the hierarchy and the angels a moment ago? There's also a hierarchy amongst the fallen angels. And they're constantly locked in warfare, and it's all over the souls of men. And so, this angel that comes to Daniel now says the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And we'll find out as we continue to read in the book of Daniel that each of these large kingdoms, Satan has his own special envoy, his own viceroy, if you will, that's in charge of each of these nations for Satan, to corrupt those nations, to bring them to nothing, and most of all, to focus the anger of the nations on Israel, to destroy Israel. Verse 13 again. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Interesting. The battle was 21 days. It doesn't seem he was prevailing. For after the colon, it says, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, the archangel, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And so Michael comes along and overthrows Satan's minions and gives this angel that's assigned to come and speak to Daniel passage to get there. So this shows that there's a great spiritual unseen battle that's going on behind the scenes. Verse number 14, what does the angel say? Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. So he's saying two things here. He's saying, I've come now to make you understand the answer to your question, what's going to happen to us? That was Daniel's question. What's going to happen to Israel? What's going to befall Israel? We find ourselves now as prisoners down in the land of the Chaldeans, and are we supposed to stay here forever? Well, Daniel's going to find out that the captivity was supposed to be 70 years, but not just yet. So, the angel says, I'm come here to help you to understand. You asked about Israel, let me tell you about Israel, but in telling you about what befalls Israel, I have to tell you about all the other nations of the world that are fighting to destroy Israel. So, the angel is going to give him a foreview of the times of the Gentiles. Verse number 15. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And we're going to find out that this happens a lot to Daniel, because there are things revealed to Daniel that are very difficult for him to deal with. The idea, and it's not pointed out to Daniel here that it's going to be 2,000 years or whatever. It's just said that all of these nations are going to come up against Israel and attempt to destroy them, and it's not just Babylon. Daniel now has the idea, because of his present circumstance, it's Nebuchadnezzar that has come up against Israel and tried to destroy Israel. But you know from the story of Nebuchadnezzar early in the book of Daniel that the most amazing thing happens to Nebuchadnezzar, and in his normal Chaldean way, rough way of saying things, that if anybody in his realm speaks a word against Daniel's God, he'll make their house a dunghill and them a part of it. So Nebuchadnezzar actually writes a portion of the book of Daniel. And so you can understand how Daniel's mind is swirling here. How does all this work? What's supposed to happen to our nation? Well, the angel is here to tell him that. And so let's go on a little bit further. Let's just start in verse number 19. You can read what's in between here, and you should. And said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. So God is really speaking through this angel to Daniel, telling him that Israel as a nation should be strong, because they're going to have to go through many, many things. Verse number 20. Then said he, Knowest thee wherefore I am come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And lo, when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. So he's starting to list here the fact that there are going to be four successive Gentile world empires. And each of those empires are going to be succeeded by the next and by the next and by the next until you get down to the fourth. And then the Ancient of Days is going to come and set Israel back up at the head of the nations. And that's why in the book of Acts, we read that Jesus leads the disciples out to the mount that he is to ascend into heaven from. And the question that they ask him is, do you remember what they asked, the last thing they asked him before he ascended into heaven? They asked him, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he tells them, no, that's not for you to know. But he tells Daniel how it is that Israel gets to that place where their Messiah has come. And so, I crossed the chapter division here like it wasn't even there, because it shouldn't be. Verse number 1 in chapter 11, also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and strengthen him. Isn't that interesting? This holy angel now is taking this nation, which had heretofore been an enemy of Israel. And by the way, what's the modern name for Persia?
Iran.
Still around today. They're not real friendly towards Israel, are they? But in the time of Daniel, this angel comes and tells him there's this king named Darius the Mede. Remember, it's a dual kingdom, the Medes and the Persians, to strengthen him. He's actually being strengthened by God himself, even though Persia would have been an enemy of Israel. Because what has happened is, as was spoken of in the previous several verses, is that the kingdom of Babylon begins to decline in power, and then the Medo-Persian Empire conquers Babylon, and they become the head empire of all the world. Are you okay, sis?
Yes.
You're not hurt? Okay.
All right.
All right.
Look, a bug.
Okay. And so the angel now is telling Daniel, I'm come here to strengthen this king because he has a purpose. Because he is going to give that sovereign grant to the nation of Israel to return to Jerusalem and rebuild Jerusalem. Zerubbabel and his fellows. And so it's important. The angel now is strengthening this Persian leader, but it isn't going to end with him. And so he talks about the kings in Persia, and the last one, the kings of Persia, he was so rich and it had become such a wealthy province that the king of Grecia decides to try to invade the Medo-Persian Empire. And you probably have heard about the Battle of Thermopylae and all that. That's connected right with this. That's where we are here. Verse number 3, and a mighty king shall stand up. Can you name him? Who do we know him as?
Alexander the Great.
Alexander the Great, absolutely. He goes and conquers the entire world, and so now Israel doesn't have to deal with the Persians anymore, but they have to deal with the Grecians. So, verse number 3, and a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And what's the world's will always concerning God's people? Always to harm and destroy them. But he's going to come to an end. Verse number 4, and when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven. From what you know of history, what does this refer to? Pardon?
The splitting up of Alexander's kingdom.
That's right. His four generals. The question was asked as Alexander was dying, to who are you going to leave the kingdom? And his answer was, to the strongest. So his four generals are now fighting amongst themselves for territory out of what had previously been the kingdom of the Medo-Persian Empire. And we're going to finally get down to the Ptolemies in Egypt, who was one of the generals, and that's who Mark Antony and Cleopatra were involved with. Just to throw in a little bit more history to help this make sense. Verse 4. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled. In other words, they're going to go on and conquer more territories, and it's not a lineal descendant of Alexander that's going to do that. For his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others beside those. And so we learn here that Michael now comes in and intercedes in this process where the angel is to come and to tell Daniel these things and to explain these things. And if we were studying the book of Daniel, there's so many details that we would be talking about that we know from profane history. And so that's an interesting thing as well. So Israel has guardian angels that protect and defend Israel, just like you have guardian angels that defend and protect you. God has angels assigned to you, and they're constantly with you, and they constantly stand guard over you. That's comforting thing to know. Let's go to Daniel chapter 12. We're not quite finished here yet. And by the way, the angel said that these vision, or that what he was telling him, was to be for a long time. In other words, Daniel would never live to see the fulfillment of all of these kingdoms. As a matter of fact, he only lived into the Medo-Persian Empire. And so, Daniel chapter 12, then, in verse number 1. And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So Daniel gets his pat on the back here and tells him, I've given you these things, they're to be written down in a book, but the fulfillment of them is not yet for a long time. So, what did we learn here? Well, if you read the previous chapter, you're going to find the Antichrist there and his final attack out of the tail end of the Roman Empire, which we're living in today. That's the fourth worldwide empire. And so, we're starting to see these things forming around us today. I think we're standing in the very portals of the second coming and the beginning of the time of Jacob's trouble. And that's what he's talking about in chapter 12, the first verse. Let's read it again. At that time, in other words, after the rapture of the church, there is going to be what's called elsewhere the time of Jacob's trouble. We call it the tribulation. And it's a 7-year period. We learn that from the book of Revelation, divided into two parts. The first 3.5 years, which is the time of tribulation, and the second 3.5 years, which is known as the great tribulation. So that's what we're learning here. So at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble. And if you would care to read the book of Revelation, you'll find out that Jesus had referred to the time that it describes as that time of which, had it not been cut short, no flesh would have been saved. The world, humanity, really would have destroyed itself. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And so there'll be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. All the way back to the Table of Nations when they got off the ark. Thy people shall be delivered, every one that is found written in the book, the Old Testament saints. And it's Michael the archangel now that is going to perform this. He's the guardian angel and the warrior angel that stands for the nation of Israel. And so it might look to you like the world is a shambles and it's coming apart at the seams, and it is. But God's in control of all things. It's a controlled demolition. He's allowing this to happen because this is what's supposed to happen, and he's allowing it to happen so that man can understand that he cannot govern himself. This goes back to Nimrod. Nimrod's idea was to build a golden, godless society where man would be his own god. Brilliant, godless plan. God knew what he was doing, and he has allowed all of these things to happen through human history to show man one thing, that he's lost and undone, and he's a sinner, and he'll destroy himself if God was to allow it to happen. And the last time we see that in the scriptures is after the millennial kingdom. There's this period in Revelation called the little season. And what does man do as soon as the restraints are removed? He immediately begins to rebel against God. But a quick end is put to it. So we see that Michael the archangel figures pretty large, and that's why Jude brings him up, because Jude is primarily writing to a Jewish audience. And he's trying to warn his Jewish audience, Jewish believers, he's trying to warn them, don't let anybody come in and destroy the doctrine that has been once delivered to you, the teaching. Don't deviate from that, because it seems like there's a war in humanity over these things, where these certain men crept in unawares are coming into congregations and trying to insert false teachings in order to overthrow them. But at the same time, there's an unseen spiritual battle that human eyes can't see that's going on all around us. And God is in control of all of it. And one of my favorite things that I like to bring up at times like this is when it's time for the devil to be cast into the lake of fire, can you name the angel that does it? You can't. Because when God decides that it's time for the devil to go into the lake of fire, he could have chosen any one of them. The least of God's holy angels are more powerful than all the armies of Satan. That's what we are to understand. Nonetheless, we still must be on our guard, because now Michael disputes, and we can go back to the book of Jude. Michael is disputing now with Satan over what is to be done with the body of Moses. Well, we know that God buried Moses in an undisclosed location, but you can be certain that Satan and his minions wanted to get hold of that body because they could have made such nefarious use of it. God wasn't going to allow that to happen. And that's why Jude brings this up. And if he hadn't brought this up, we'd have never been able to connect it with Michael back in the book of Daniel. Okay, Jude verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, this is interesting because Michael is mightier than Satan. And yet, Michael defers to the judgment of God here. Now, why would Michael do that?
Because vengeance
is mine, saith the Lord. Absolutely. But Michael is also understanding, if I deal with this guy my way, there's going to be ramifications. But if I let the Lord deal with this, it's going to come to a short conclusion. And does that tell us something about how we should react when we're being attacked? Yes. Rather than to bring a railing accusation, the Lord rebuke thee. That's the most powerful thing that we can pray. Okay, let's press on a little bit further. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and let's start reading in verse number 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. You can imagine what is about to happen, can't you? All of the rabble in the whole city has been gathered together. What's up with this? And it's Jesus that gathers them together. You see, from the Pharisees' point of view, they are rabble. Matthew's working for the enemy. He's a tax farmer. Verse number 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then came to him all the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and they shall fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, for that which is put in to fill in taketh up from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Okay, once again, we come back to a theme that we visit often, that the church is an entirely new, unprecedented thing in all of human history. And here we see that it's being brought out in bold relief, if you will. Jesus stops and calls Matthew from the receipt of custom. He's, as far as the Jewish people are concerned, the lowest of the low. He's a traitor. He's collecting taxes from the Romans. And the way that tax farmers made their money, even unto modern days, is that they would collect the taxes that the government had exacted from the people, and then anything they could collect more, they got to keep that for themselves. It's a scheme and a racket that's been afoot for a very long time, but you can understand how that the Jews would have absolutely despised people like this. So we have Matthew now, and then we have the sinners and the publicans, and the question comes up now from these Pharisees. Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? Notice they don't ask Jesus. They've already been burned enough from asking him questions they shouldn't. So they sidle up to the disciples and ask them this question. But Jesus hears it, of course. And what does he have to say? They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. The Jewish people should have known this. God is interested in human souls, not sacrifices. Now, the sacrifices he commanded to be done, but to take one and leave the other, He never commanded them to do this. They were totally careless concerning the soul of Matthew and all of the rest of the people involved here, the sinners and the publicans. They didn't care about them. And so Jesus challenges them. And then John's disciples come along, and they've got some questions too, because these are Jewish people. And John's disciples stuck with John instead of following Jesus like his disciples did. And so they're very Jewish in their mind and their customs. And they're saying, why do your disciples not fast, but we do? Like it's a trial and a bother for us. How do you guys get away with this? Well, what does Jesus answer them? Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? And I didn't get to do it today, but maybe next time we start looking at the church and the epistles, we're going to find out that the church is also called a bride. More on that when the time comes. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and they shall fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh up from the garment, and the rent is made worse, and then we have the wine and the bottles. What do you think Jesus is saying to the disciples of John here? What's the point that he's trying to make? And I know you're probably sitting there wondering, what does this have to do with what Jude is saying? A lot.
The things that they were supposed to be doing as Jews, as part of the covenant, don't work with the new garment, with the new thing that Jesus is bringing.
Yes, he's introducing things that the Jewish people had never thought of. What do you mean we're supposed to treat these publicans and sinners? What are we supposed to treat them to? You were supposed to be teaching them this, and you didn't. This is the ancient version of churchianity right here. And this is the outcome that it's had. And so, what do you think that the churchianity holiness movement does? We don't smoke, and we don't chew, and we don't girl with girls that do.
Turns people away from the true
message. Of course it does. Absolutely. That's just what it does. It turns Christianity to a feet club of intellectual snobs or spiritual snobs. We don't have anything to do with those people out there. Can you see how this Satan always uses the same plan of attack? It appears to be different because it's different people involved and it's a different time, but the modus operandi is always just the same. And so that's what these Jewish disciples of John are struggling to understand, but the difference is that they're listening to Jesus, but the Pharisees are not. Well, what does that have to do with what Jude is saying? Well, I did bring up the book of Galatians just a moment ago. Out of all the Pauline epistles and the people that Paul writes to in his epistles, he never once doubts the salvation of anyone except the Galatians because of their trying to drag Christianity back into Judaism, which is putting new wine in old bottles. You can't make Judaism contain Christianity because it'll destroy both Judaism and Christianity. It's either one or the other. And that's exactly what Jude is saying. Don't ever allow anybody in to teach Christians that they need to have something Jewish in order to gild the lily of their worship, if you will. It's a deadly poison. And we come back to here and look at this. And somebody will say, well, didn't God tell the Jews to do what they were supposed to do? Yes, he did. But the question is did they do it? No, they didn't. That's the problem. So do you want to copy another failure so that you can become a spiritual failure with them? I think not. Well, we could go to Romans chapter 10, I suppose. We do have a minute and a half left. That's just enough time to turn there. If I can't accomplish anything else, maybe I'll leave you with the book of Romans open, because that would be a good thing. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 16. We'll just do a little bit of reading here, but we won't be able to make much commentary on it. But it has to do, again, with what Jude is saying. And so, Romans chapter 10 and verse number 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Judaism failed. They crucified their Messiah. Verse number 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The reason that we read so much Bible when we're together in fellowship is because faith comes by hearing. Spiritual feeding comes by hearing the word of God, and it can't be gotten anywhere else. You can take all the motivational speakers that the world can offer and come and try to get people worked up into some sort of an emotional state, but that doesn't add to their spiritual maturity one whit. But this word does. Verse number 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, oh boy, here we go. I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no nation, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. Can you imagine what the Jews were going through from the time that they were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar until 1948, when they finally got their own nation once again? Provoked to jealousy constantly for all those years. Verse 20, but Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And we want to emulate that? Probably not. Okay, so I did do a little commentary, and I'm a minute into your time, so let's pray.